Awesome. Have a seat. Good. So let's thank the band here today. Man, jamming it out. Excellent stuff. Always is. Can't wait to hear exactly how much money we have to work with and what's going to happen over the next few weeks in terms of the investments we make outside of Crossroads. There was some startup money for that, basic cost to actually do this beans and rice fast. Look like this. This doesn't account for staff costs to research, a room to cast vision, all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, I'm very confident that that amount of money is going to return an incredible investment. And this is what investing is. You shift something from here over to here in hopes that it will grow, it will expand. We can make all kinds of investments. Sometimes they're financial investments. Sometimes they're relational investments. Sometimes it's an investment that you experience, you want somebody else to experience. I saw this a couple weeks ago, and it's been on my mind a lot. And I just want to invest in you by taking a look at this video. It's by NASCAR driver Jeff Gordon, who actually goes and does a little test drive incognito in a local used car parking lot. Check it out. Oh, man. What does that have to do with Easter? Nothing. Nothing at all. Just enjoy. Actually, I did. I just made an investment in you. It's true. I just reproduced something I experienced thousandfold right there. And actually, I also want to lighten things up today because, you know, the Easter story is actually pretty intense. Any way you look at it, it's pretty intense. It's a story of investment. It's a story of an intense decision to take resources from one place for another. Oftentimes, God speaks our language, and our language is money. It's why Jesus talks more about money than anything else. It's also why there's actually financial metaphors to describe what God does. Here's an example of one that's tied to Easter from the book of Colossians chapter 2. It says, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The record of debt, it's a financial term to indicate all that happens between us and God every time we do anything that he doesn't want us to do. It accrues a debt, and Easter is the way that God balances the scales and eliminates the debt. Right now, all over the world, people are gathering in services somewhat like this. All over the country, people are celebrating Easter. Our country celebrates Easter, though increasingly few people are going to an environment like this on a weekend, which actually doesn't bother me. If that's what you want to choose to do, that's fine. No worries. But nonetheless, people are gathering together to have Easter celebrations. USA Today, this last week, talked about this and said this. 58% of those surveyed say they will participate in Easter celebrations. Just 5% will tell the story. So people will celebrate Easter, but very few people will actually be rerouted or hear for the first time what the Easter story is. Today, I'm going to do that. I'm just going to tell the Easter story, specifically the aspect of the cross at the Easter story. It's actually an intentional decision for us to do this, and it's a bit unusual for how often churches try to grow themselves. You know, there is basically a playbook for how you grow your church, Church Growth Strategy 101. It goes something like this: whether your church is 200 or 20,000, if you want to grow your church, take advantage of big holidays where people go to church, check it out, give them a service, has a lot of bells and whistles, makes them feel good about themselves, and have them leave thinking, man, I need to come back next week. That's a strategy that we've used and churches use all over the place, although increasingly over the last few years, we've been decreasingly interested in that sort of strategy. Part of it is I'm not sure of the return on investments. You know, someone comes in, you sort of trick them into having a good old time, and then the next week it's like, oh, this is what it really is. Now, I don't want to trick you. I don't want to trick a CEO, because CEOs can be smart. And I'm not talking about CEOs of people who lead corporations. They're smart. I mean Christmas and Easter only. If you're Christmas and Easter only, I don't want to trick you and then all of a sudden come back next week. This is a standard thing that we talk about around here. It's very similar, but I want to talk the amazing magic of the Easter. So I want to make an investment in you to hear something you might not hear elsewhere. Jesus made an intentional decision to invest his life. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 puts it this way. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So Jesus divests himself of resources. The first application of this is Jesus, having existed always before the foundation of the earth as God, actually existed in heaven and came down to earth, taking a move of poverty, going from all of the perks of divinity. I don't know exactly what kind of regality he had up in heaven before this. I don't know if he's got hot angels flaming him and feeding him grapes or what's happening up there. He's got amazing stuff. He comes down, he's born into the working poor. This is a major way that he goes from poor, from rich to poor. But increasingly, theologians are seeing also that Jesus divests himself of his resources while here on earth, that he had likely accrued some assets and some wealth before he started his ministry from age 30 to 33. Some people believe that maybe what happened to turn the family was when the Magi came and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This was very valuable at his birth. Perhaps his family figured out how to invest those. Perhaps they figured out how to get the business going and started to grow it. Jesus somehow financed his 3 years of ministry, never passed a bag. Are we really to believe that whenever he was in the room, he was always the smartest person in the room? Always was. You read this, always. Are we really to believe that he wouldn't have been able to figure out how to grow money? Of course he could. And so perhaps what that verse is talking about in the context of generosity is that Jesus literally funded the ministry and actually went from wealth to poverty. Perhaps that was what it was. Whatever it was, Jesus chose to voluntarily make that investment. It's not an extraction into an account. He voluntarily chose it. People sometimes talk about this cross as if Jesus accidentally got there, or somebody tricked him into being there, or he didn't see it coming that way. No, he knew exactly what was happening. He made an intentional decision to lay his life down. Earlier in his life, in the book of John, chapter 10, he says this: "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." He voluntarily invests his life, and we see this throughout his entire life. While Jesus was on the cross, there were four accounts, authorized accounts, that talked about the life of Jesus in the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those four books, all of them have different twists on certain things, different details they include. And in those four accounts, all of them have the resurrection and the crucifixion, and all of them have some different details to it. Specifically, there are seven things. If you look at those four gospels, there are seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. We're going to look at those seven things today. These seven statements that he makes are the investments that he's making while he's on the cross, and it's an example of the investment he's been making for the last 33 years. Let's take a look at them one by one. Luke chapter 23, 34. Jesus is on the cross and he says this: "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now at this point, he has had a bad day. Church has called this Good Friday. This is not a good day for him. It's not a good day. He has been he's been betrayed by one of his 12 closest friends with a kiss, Judas. He's been falsely tried in a rigged court case, convicting him of evidence that wasn't ever there. He has had Romans beat him. They've taken a cat of nine tails with leather straps of wood, bone, glass, and thrashed his back 39 times, flaying all of the flesh off of his back. They've given him insults. They've blindfolded him. They punched him. They've clubbed him. While they were doing this, they said, "Okay, if you're the Son of God, tell us right now who's hitting you right now." Bam, they hit him again. They take him. They take nails through his hands, through his feet. They strip him naked. He's up in the air. We see photos with nice little loincloths. He had no loincloths. It was all about the Romans humiliating whoever they wanted to crucify. He's stripped butt naked, utter pain. He has nothing. And he's watching soldiers gamble for his garments at the foot of the cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Wow. This is the investment of forgiveness. The investment of forgiveness, it's not the transaction of forgiveness. No one's asked for forgiveness here. No one's done anything to earn forgiveness, but he actually gives it. It's an investment. Boy, I would love everybody to walk away today feeling better. I'm not going to try to do that, but I hope you do walk away today feeling better. One of the easiest ways you can walk out of any room feeling better is to give the investment of forgiveness to somebody who hasn't even asked. The investment of forgiveness. His next thing that he says on the cross from Luke 23, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This comes as there's some banter going back and forth with people who are crucified on either side of him. We're not sure exactly what they did. It had to be pretty serious to warrant crucifixion. It wasn't like they were jaywalking or something like that. These are some pretty bad dudes on either side of him. One of them starts to taunt Jesus. Hey, if you're really all that, why don't you pull yourself down from the cross right now? Come on, come on, come on, let's go. You can pull yourself down, you can pull yourself down. That's an old Little League thing. They still do that in Little League. Come on, let's go, he can. No, they don't do that anymore, okay. Kids don't even play Little League anymore. I'm actually surprised that baseball still exists. Like, nobody plays baseball anymore. Anyway, I depart. The one guy is taunting him on the one side of the cross. Meanwhile, on the other side, this guy speaks over Jesus. So Jesus, the guy speaks over Jesus to the other guy. Say, hey, knock it off. Can't you see that we deserve to be here? He doesn't deserve to be here. And he looks at Jesus and says, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus looks over at him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. This is the investment of hope. The investment of a better day. Jesus doesn't say, well, I like what you just said. You're starting to balance the scales to be a little better person. Keep up more of that, and maybe you can have a better destiny later on. He doesn't say, well, you know, you're gonna go in the ground, and you're going to come back as another life form. You can work your way up the ladder, and that's your hope. He doesn't say, boy, sucks to be you because you just don't have time to do many good things. You're not going to be able to. He doesn't say that. He says, Today you will be with me in paradise. This is awesome. The immediate grace of Jesus, the immediate love of God. You don't have to earn God's approval. You don't have to work for his approval. You can get his approval and it can happen today. It is the investment of hope. The next saying comes from John chapter 19. Some of these are going to be little bank shots. Others I'm going to take a little more time with. John 19, 26 to 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold. No, he didn't say that. I always wonder exactly how Jesus said things. We don't know that. I'm sure he didn't say woman, but it just seemed odd. Why wouldn't he say, mom, behold? He doesn't say it. He said, woman. I don't understand that. But he said, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus sort of blows out the concept of family here, if you will. I mean, extended family includes people who are close to us, our friends, who we're really committed to. And Mary isn't destitute here. She's got a couple other sons. It's not like he's trying to make sure she survives here. He's actually giving the investment of family. So he says, I'm going to give you another person in your family who's going to fulfill some of the things I could do. John. He's the beloved. He was called the beloved because he and Jesus were incredibly tight. It oftentimes was used derisively because people were jealous of the relationship they had. So here's your son. He's going to take my place as best he can. And he said, John, I'm going to give you the best mom that's ever walked with mother, Mary, right here. It's your mom. I want you guys to come together and form some sort of family unit. This is the investment of family. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is one of the most confusing things that is in the Bible. When Jesus says this, there is a darkness that's come out of nowhere and covered the entire land. It's daytime, and all of a sudden, bam, it's dark. People can't even see their hand in front of their face. No one can see anything. And it's in this moment, this odd meteorological, that's right, meteorological? That's not the right word. Is that the right word? Okay. Methodological? I'm trying to get the word for weather. Meteorological. This odd meteorological phenomenon. I was thinking like rocks coming through skies or something like that. This odd meteorological phenomenon of darkness in the middle of day. And it's then that Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? This is really confusing because the Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. He says, I and the Father are one. And Jewish thought that's saying you're God. This is why he's crucified. It's why he's killed. The Jews, as part of this reason, is not just that their turf was being impinged upon, but they think this is heresy. Very clear. And so when the Bible talks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's a very deep concept. Can't explain it fully. That God exists in three persons who are one at the same time and in unity. And if this is the case, why does Jesus right now feel forsaken? Is there some separation? How could God separate himself from himself? It's a real, real mind bender. But the main thing to focus on is why he's feeling this way. Why the darkness? The reason this is because of the debt that you and I have accumulated. Every time you and I do something that God doesn't want us to do, we go further in spiritual debt to him. Every time. Every time we do something that he doesn't like and he's distant and separate from, he's distant and separate from the act of lying. He's distant and separate from the act of cheating. He's distant and separate from looking at porn. He's distant and separate from doing a work project and getting all of the glory for ourselves instead of sharing it around. He's distant and separate from racism. He's distant and separate from people who are hard-hearted to those who are in need. I could go on and on and on, talking about just the ways that I've put myself, all those ways I just put myself in debt numerous times. This incurs a debt against us. And God deals with this debt. And the way he deals with this debt, because he's a God of justice. And by the way, we want God to be a God of justice, right? When there's a society where there is not a good, healthy sense of justice in that society, we don't want to live there. It's a banana state republic. We leave. We find out about a judge that just lets somebody go scot-free. We're upset. We want justice. We get this from God. God demands justice for the debts that we've incurred. And the payment was Jesus. He invested in the payment. This is the investment of substitution. This is the big theological term is called the substitutionary sacrificial atonement of Jesus. The substitutionary, he is the substitute for the justice and the penalty that you and I deserve. It is the atonement where he makes us at one, which is what he meant. At one meant the atonement. You know, when you buy a stock, when do you actually own the stock? I don't know, is it if you go on E-Trade, is it when you invest the stock, you click, 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 is it then? Is it when it somehow gets to wire someplace, the central broker house? Is it with the guys on the floor who are shouting with a little piece of paper, is it when they buy this thing? I don't understand how the whole stock system works. Someone's explained to me many times, I don't understand it. Nonetheless, I know that when you do actually buy the stock, that's actually not the exact moment probably you own it. Or what is it? I'm still not sure exactly when you own the stock. And I'm not sure exactly when your forgiveness is granted. I'm not sure exactly when the atonement takes place, but something very significant takes place when Jesus says this. And theologians believe what's taking place is this is the moment where all of my debt, your debt, our sin, are transferred onto his back. And God looks at his son, and for the first time, he's disgusted. Because he sees every rebellious act on him, the one who had never done a rebellious act. If Jesus had ever sinned, he'd be dying for himself. He's dying for you. He's dying for me. You know, of all the things that have been leveled about Jesus over the years, no one's ever come up with any sin that he ever committed. I mean, there's been rumors like maybe he was married or something like that. It's weird. That's not a sin. I don't think it's true, but even if it was, that's not a sin. I mean, no one's ever been able to come up with, yeah, but you know, there's evidence that no one ever have. If he had, he'd be dying for himself. As it is, he's dying for us. There's this wire transfer to his back, and it goes black. And God says, right there's a transaction. And at the same time, there's this transfer of Jesus' righteousness to our account. He invests in our account, where he is the substitute for our unrighteousness. So when God looks at you, if you receive him and you put your sin on him and you make him Lord of your life, what happens is God looks at you, and even though you do additional things that God doesn't want to do, he doesn't look at you and see your debt. He looks at you and sees Jesus. That's crazy. Friends, that's what's called good news. That's what's called the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It's the investment of substitution. It's a surprise. People wouldn't expect God to do this. I have on my hands right now, I got what's called truck bed liner. It's like awesome black goopy stuff you brush on. It's awesome. And I have it on my, I was working with it recently, and I still have it on my hand. Once it gets on there, there's no coming off for a while. I mean, I guess if I soaked a Brillo pad in gasoline and scrubbed my fingers for 5 minutes, it would come off. Other than that, it ain't coming off. And so I have it on here. I actually, if you look at my hands various times, you will see those kinds of things in my hands. I'm sort of a do-it-yourselfer. Much of it is driven by financial necessity. Yesterday morning working and fixing our dryer. We had some baffles. I'm just kind of a doer. So I like doing that stuff, and I need to do some of that stuff. And a couple weeks ago, someone had arranged me with a meeting with a fairly well-known leader here in our city. We were sitting down, we were talking, and he looked down at my hands about halfway through the conversation. And that day, I had first and second degree burns from exhaust, an exhaust pipe I was working on the back of my knuckles. They were sort of red. I was doing some. He looked at me and goes, what is wrong with your hands? I said, I was doing some exhaust work. And he said, that is not what I expected. And in 5 seconds' time, I was trying to figure out what he meant by that. And all of a sudden, I realized, oh, he thought he was getting together with Mega Pastor who made scads of money. Every time I hear a rumor of how much I make, I go, oh, man, that would be nice. You know he was getting with the guy who, like, does his own, changes his own oil, this and that. Part of his guy like it, part of it is financial necessity. You know, it was odd by that. I mean, I don't pay people to mow my lawn. I tell my 14-year-old daughter, mow my lawn. That's what I do. As she should. God bless America. Absolutely, she should. But I realized that, of course, he would expect that someone in my position, all the rumors out there, all the things on the televangelists, all that, he would expect that I'd just be servants doing this and that. It just wasn't what I expected. And here's the thing. It's one of the reasons why people reject Jesus. They don't expect this. Wait. If you're God, you don't go on a cross. You don't take nails through your hands. You don't allow yourself to be beaten. You don't allow yourself to go without when you could have. This is who Jesus, he does the dirty work. He does the dirty work of debt riddance. He does the dirty work of doing for us what God doesn't demand us to do for ourselves, because Jesus has already done it. It's the investment of substitution. It's crazy. It's mind-blowing. That's why the system he offers is different than any other system. The way he offers is different than any other way. Because he willfully invests in you out of obedience to his heavenly Father's plan. The next thing, John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A few series ago, we did a series on prophecy, and we looked at all the prophecies in the Old Testament that were written hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus came along, that were precursors to what the Messiah would look like, and how Jesus fulfilled every single one of them, and how mathematically this was impossible for any one person to do. It was a pretty impressive series, if I don't say so myself, because of the data that's there. And Jesus was aware of this, and so some of those prophecies were fulfilled because he was checking it off the list. Okay, got that one done. And so this is part of why he says what he says. He's checking off a prophecy, living in awareness of it. Also, what he does is he's modeling something. This is what I will call the investment of self-denial. Investment of self-denial. It was common for the Romans to keep the sport going. Crucifying somebody was a sport for them. Not only were they flexing their muscles, but they were giving people entertainment. You would just have people lining streets, crucified, splayed out naked, bloody mess while people were taunting them. And to keep it going, they would take a sponge, they would stick it into wine, they would stick a stick on the end of the sponge, they lift it up onto the to the person on the cross and allow them to suck the wine out of the sponge to get them a little bit loopy. It partly deadened the pain. It partly lengthened the sport, if you will. Jesus, when they hear this, they take the sponge, they lift it up to him, and he rejects it. It's as if he wants to feel the full weight of the consequences of sin. That's why I call it the investment of self-denial. This is one of the reasons why those of us who did beans and rice this week, whether you did it just two meals or three meals out of four or whatever you did, didn't you feel a little closer to God? You felt a little closer to God, perhaps, not knowing this, but because you were identifying with the spiritual discipline of self-denial. We're in a culture where no one denies themselves anything voluntarily. I mean, every meal, right? Every meal has to have our taste buds afire and ablaze. Every meal. It's got to be an awesome meal that we can take a picture of and post to Facebook. Every single meal, right? Every vacation has to be a dream vacation. Every vacation has got to be better than the last. Every outfit that we wear has got to be fly, just like mine right here, right now. Yeah, right. Right? I mean, everything that we do has to be Instagram worthy. Everything. And the thought of not doing something that's really cool in order to do something else, it's totally, increasingly becoming totally foreign to us. And this is what an investment is. I could have this, but instead, I'm going to put it here for return. Jesus could have had a very long, successful, financially lucrative life using his talents to pad his pockets and do whatever. He could have had that, or he could have had the cross. He denied certain things that he could have had. He denied it. And this is why those of us who did felt a little closer to God, because we did a value, even if we didn't know that's what we were doing, we did something that Jesus would do. We were reproducing his investment. The next thing he says on the cross, John 19:30, is, "It is finished." It's finished. Right before he dies, stretched out, he says, what does he mean, it's finished? He means the system the people work to get to God is done. It means the things that he has been building his life on for 33 years is over. It means the master strategy that he was commissioned with his father, that he was in obedience to, has been fulfilled. It means the way you and I get to God is done. It is finished. This is the investment of satisfaction. It's satisfied. The justice is satisfied. All that God needs for us to be received by him and have an eternity with him, and that eternity and that fulfillment starts now. It doesn't start when our heart stops beating later on. It starts now. Now the wire transfer from Jesus to our heart, so when God looks at us, even though we still sin, he sees his son. He doesn't see the debt any longer. The debt's satisfied. He sees his son. That is crazy. I tell you, it's so satisfying to realize that when I serve God out of a loving and full heart because I want to honor him and obey him. I don't serve God because I'm trying to satisfy his justice. I don't serve God because I'm trying to keep him happy with me. I don't serve God because I'm trying to make sure if I get hit by a bus later on, I'm going to go to heaven. It's all been satisfied. Jesus said, "It is finished, done." If he was Spanish, he would have said, "Finito." If he was somebody else, he would have said, "Zip it, zip it, zip it." If he was Austin Powers, he would have said, "Zip it, it's over, done." It is finished. Luke 23:46, the last saying of Jesus. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The last words of Jesus: "Into your hands I commit my spirit." This is the investment of surrender. It's an investment he's been making all his whole life. In fact, all of these things he's been really basically doing his entire life. And he had surrendered his life to his heavenly Father early on. I mean, regularly he was doing what he was doing because he had surrendered the will of God by going to the cross. Surrender. And this is the final act of surrender. We say, "I commit my spirit today." Some of us are going to be able to surrender if you want to surrender. Maybe you surrendered before, but man, you just need a refresher that you have been surrendered. Maybe others for the very first time are going to stop trying to work it out on our own and want to just surrender to God's plan, the plan of forgiveness, the investment of forgiveness, the investment of self-denial that Jesus did for us, the investment of satisfying God's justice. And to simply surrender, say, "God, into your hands, I commit my spirit." What kind of God does this? Jesus models what he does, the champion athlete. He's been doing these things his whole life. His whole life he's been. And now at the crux, at the pinnacle, he gets it done to the extreme level as only he could, who's on mission to serve as God, and mission to come to you and invest in you. All of these things. He invests in you. Whether or not for us, we receive the investment and put it to work in our life. And how do we put it to work in our life? We surrender. One of the interesting things about the character of God. It comes from the book of Isaiah. And I love this picture of who God is. It says this: "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Here we have God likened to a nursing woman. And he's talking to his people. And I've never breastfed before. I don't plan on it either. But apparently, I've talked with other women who have, specifically my wife, there's a bond. There's a bond that happens when you're breastfeeding. And God says there's a bond that's happened between us. And just like no biological mom who's breastfed will ever forget, I will never forget you. In fact, take a step further. He says, I've tattooed you on my hands. It says, I've graven you on my hands. I've engraved you on my hands. It's the idea of tattooing, or specifically even beyond that, chiseling. Chiseling. When Jesus went to a cross and when a nail was put through his hand, it was an instrument of chiseling. And while he did that, what he was doing is he was thinking not just of his heavenly Father, he was thinking of you. Your name is tattooed to his hands. It's the reason he surrendered. It's the reason he denied himself. It's the reason why he wanted an extended family that included you. It's the reason why he wanted to satisfy God's justice. It's the reason why he freely gives the investment of forgiveness. And the question is whether or not we will receive and surrender to his call. Band is going to do for us a beautiful rendition of an ancient song. People may be singing it all around the world right now that speaks to Isaiah. This passage Isaiah, and it speaks to you. Let's experience this.